So, what are we going to be celebrating tonight? New Year's. New Year's is pretty awesome, but it's the celebration that we're going to be passing another year by, right? And you know what? For some people, New Year's can be a time of regret. For some people, it can be a time of great anticipation. Regret, because so much time has gone by, and you look back and you say, man, I could have done this, this, and this. Anticipation, because there's so much time ahead of you, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to do this, this, and this. So some people have different reactions to New Year's, right? Now, I brought to you a book. This is a history book, okay? Well, it covers church history. But it could be, we could just imagine it's a history book of everything, okay? Now, the interesting thing about this history book is that my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my great-great-great-grandfather, their names are not in this book. A 100 years from now, when there's a new history book written, guess whose name is probably not going to be in there? My name. My grandfather. Well, of course, if he's not in this one, he's not going to be in that one either. But that's the point, is so many times people are living to be remembered. And yet, we're not. So let's talk a little bit about how you can be remembered. What's this? Okay, it's the black belt, right? And the people that gave it to me found me when I was very, very young and very troubled. And they put a lot of love in me. And to this day, okay, my main teacher is one of my best friends. We've been friends for over 30 years. Before I knew Miss Michelle, I was calling up Robert. Before I had kids, I was calling up Robert. I called him up to tell him about the birth of each of my children. You know why? He put something in my heart. He made an imprint in my heart. And you know one of the reasons why I teach you guys? Is because I want to leave an imprint in your heart. Years and years from now, when I'm in the ground, and the only thing that you can see about me is the daisies or the weeds that are growing above my dirt, most of you are going to remember me. And this is how it works. Okay, we want to create streams of kindness into the people we know. Now, the primary motivation to be loving and kind comes from God. And the kindest thing, the most loving thing that you can do for another person so that they have a permanent imprint of you is to introduce them to Jesus. There was one man I remember, and I've told everybody here about him before. His name was Jeff Beal. I knew him for 2 months, and that was it. Never seen him again, never been able to call him again, but I can picture him in my mind like it was yesterday. He was big, too. He lifted a lot of weight. And he took me to church, and he introduced me to Jesus when I was running away from him. And I've never forgot him. So the point is, you know what? I'm not going to be written in this book. Nobody else is here either.
Am I?
Well, maybe you will. No, you won't. Okay? This is the way where you're going to have the biggest impact in this world is you introduce people to the Christ that you know, that you believe in, and that you love. That's how you make an imprint in the hearts, and that's how our history goes on. Can you remember that? All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for each one of these kids. And Lord, as they go to worship, Lord, their worship is every much as important as anything that's happening in this room. And I pray your spirit would be with them and be with their teacher, and that you would guide them and open up their hearts to understand everything. Lord, let them have a true sense of your holiness and also a true sense of your fatherhood and your love towards them. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, guys. If you would open up your Bibles or open up your bulletins to noisy children, to the book of Revelation, to chapter 20, let us go to the word of the Lord. When the 1,000 years was over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Let us pray. Father, Lord, I ask that you would open up these words. Send your spirit to each of us. Lord, let my words be clear, but most importantly, Lord, let them be from you. Lord, I pray that the hearts to hear him would be opened as well. Lord, even as we step into a new year, Lord, I also pray, Lord, that we would step into a new year with you, a year of great growth in our hearts, our knowledge, and in our work. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. So, what will you be doing tonight? Looking at the crowd, I want to cast out a warning. You certainly look like a bunch of partygoers. I'm going to ask that you take it easy tonight. I will likely watch Forrest Gump. I'm not saying it is the most Christian movie in the world, but there's a tradition. I don't know. Well, I'll talk to my bride, but we even had this yesterday. Are we going to watch it again? Why? Because the movie is about the passing of time. And I think that the older you get, I think the more you can understand what the movie is telling. And at the very end of it, when he's sitting on a bench and there's waiting for his son to come back from school, which apparently he was going to wait all day there, and the feather is floating in the wind. It's the sense of time. It's a sense of where we are in that time. It has a good meaning. As I told the kids, there are two ways that people often approach New Year's. Seems that the young approach New Year's with anticipation. Why? Well, looking, I want to be an adult. I want to drive a car. I want to do that. So they got this ahead of them. But for a lot of people, New Year's is regret, because you look back and you say, I could have done this and I could have done that. Isn't that true? And for some of us, it's a combination of the two. We go back and forth between regret and anticipation. Each year on this day, or for several years past, I've preached on Joshua and the renewing of the covenant, where at the end of Joshua's days, after he had been leading Israel in its conquest of Palestine, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I preach it because I want to remind everybody, we have to press on. We have to press on. But today I want to talk a little bit about how to press on and why to press on. Joshua is an example in the past. And so we use it as an analogy. But analogies only work so far. Oh, pastor's preaching on Joshua. He wants us to be like Joshua. And then he wants us to think of ourselves like Israel, possessing the land of Palestine. Okay, well, let's throw away the analogies and press to the reality. Throw away the analogy and press to the reality of our future. The world will press on the same as it has done all other generations. 2018 is guaranteed that there'll be more wars. There's going to be another sickness that the doctors are going to tell us is going to kill all of us, so that everyone's wearing something at the airport. There's going to be some new economic depression or something. Folks, if you look at history, it's always the same from the world. One of the ways that you know that man is not basically good is because the world is not getting basically better. Mathematically, if people were basically good, over the years, there would be an improvement in how we treat each other. Would have to be. Logically, there would have to be. But every year will go on the same. There will be no new technology that's going to stop death. Death is still approaching for each one of us. None of us are going to live to be 200 years old because somebody created a widget that you put in your head. It's just not going to happen. There's not going to be a new philosophy out there. Let me correct that. When a new philosophy comes out that stops warfare, it'll be given to us by the Antichrist. Wickedness in the world will continue. So why did I preach these passages? Because it's a nice summary. It's a nice summary of where we are, and it's a nice summary of where we're going. That's why. The goal for me is for all of us to accept what it says, and then to commit to something greater. I would like us all to accept what this book says, and then commit ourselves to something greater this year. First, there is a greater war before us that ever can be imagined. There is a greater war before us than ever can be imagined. When I read to you that when the 1,000 years are over, what is this 1,000 years? This 1,000 years over, and then Satan's released. That 1,000 years is now. And I know there's different theologies, and I'm not going to argue, but those of you that took in my Revelation class, you know what I'm talking about. But just follow along with me. That 1,000 years is now when the church has been growing. There's not a place on earth right now where somebody can't find the gospel and they can't hear the gospel. Every corner of the world. All the seekers, they'll find. The non-seekers will ignore. But there's not a place where you can't find the gospel. And so, the church has grown. But there's a time when Satan's going to be released. When that time comes, that gospel is going to be attacked. And it's going to be fierce. And it's going to be worldwide. These are Christ's words when it comes to the book of Revelation. The scriptures tell us that we fight against principalities and powers on high. Many ignore the fact that the church is actually in a state of war. What do we call the church on this side of eternity? The church militant. What do we call the church on the other side? The church triumphant. But how does the church exist on this side of eternity? The church relaxing. At least in the United States. There's a war going on, and we're relaxing. I'll get to it soon. I just put up my chair, and I just got my cocktail. It's a good show on, CSI. I'll get to this war soon enough. We all recognize it. I recognize it about myself. Many ignore that this war is going on. But imagine if the scriptures are right and we war against principalities and powers on high. Okay? And they have been held back so that the church could do what it needed to do. Imagine what's going to happen when they're released. And there's nothing stopping them. Imagine that time. Think of all of the struggles that we go through in this time where the gospel is preached all over the world. We still go through trouble after trouble after trouble. There are still wars. There's still persecution against the church. The matter of fact, the group that's most persecuted in the world today is Christianity. And yet Christianity keeps sending missionaries out. They keep going out and they're not being overall hindered. Imagine what happens when their power is absolutely released. That's going to be a different world. And I think that we need to be prepared for that now. What is this releasing of Gog and Magog? Well, just look at it as the world silencing us. Or in the Revelation, there's a place where it says that the two prophets are killed. That represents the people of faith, old and new. But they're killed. And they're raised 3 days later, but they're killed, which means they're non-existent. They're not even making a noise on the earth. The best analogy for this is this. You imagine you're a Jew. And your whole hope in God is the temple. You bring your sacrifices and it expresses, okay, the means of God's grace. Your hope in God, your hope in your future, your hope in everything is the meaning of that temple. Because it represents grace itself. And yet, Babylon comes in and destroys the city and destroys the temple and drags the people off to captivity where they see that their temple and their sacrifices and everything is gone. You're dragged off into captivity by one of the worst dictators. Are you going to live with hope? Now, they had the prophets to know that there was a Messiah coming. So that's where their hope was. Their hope was the only people that had hope in Babylon after that temple and they were dragged off into captivity were the people that knew their scriptures and believed them. They're the ones that knew that God could not leave these people in captivity. That Messiah would come. But what about everybody else that was going to church? And now they're dragged off into Babylon. Well, they engaged that war in absolute despair, without any hope, because the symbol that they grew up to think would protect them was now gone. What do you think you or I would do without the knowledge of the future? What do you think you and I would do if we were Germans in 1932 and Hitler just got elected as chancellor? Is everybody in this room saying, do you believe that you would be the one that would stand up and resist the Nazis? That you, when the great majority of the Germans just let it wash through, and very, very few stood up against it, and those that did, okay, were imprisoned and executed. And the well-to-do that saw the future fled the country. What would you do? You're the citizen in Germany, 1932. You see the waves coming your way. What do you do? What do I do? I know that we can hold ourselves idealistically. But I think that if I was honest, I'm just thankful that that choice was not put before me. But let me put it to all of you here, that choice is before everyone right now. You are in spiritual Germany. And what that scripture says is a Hitler's about to get elected. What do I do? What do you do? I said to the kids that none of us will be remembered. So how are we going to be remembered on our deathbed? This week I talked to Bob Beck. Maybe he's going to listen to this and get a little pat on the back. Let me tell you about Bob Beck. Bob Beck is just a layman. He's kind of heavy. If he's listening, I'm sorry, Bob, it's true. He's got a beard. You come in. If you come into that door, you wouldn't think anything of him. He'd just walk in. He'd sit down. He'd say, how do you do? And be kind of a little strange, a little awkward. I said to him this week, he was inspired by a Haitian pastor named Jean-Luc. Jean-Luc started the hospital that Robert and Steve worked on the last time they went down to the mission trip. Jean-Luc died trying to raise funds to make that hospital. He died in a plane crash in New York. And remember after 9/11, there was another plane that people thought were terrorists, but it was just an accident and it went down in the city. I don't know if you guys remember that. Jean-Luc was on that plane. And Jean-Luc was a very charismatic minister and he started these projects. But what wound up happening was Bob wound up being the American contact. And that's how I got hooked up with these projects. Bob Beck is not going to preach. Bob Beck is not going to be remembered by future generations. But Bob Beck helped instrumentally create the third best hospital in the Dominican Republic when previously Haitians were not allowed to get into the hospital. Bob Beck created several Christian schools, and Bob Beck created anywhere from 15 to 20 churches. I haven't done it. See, Bob was just a simple warrior. Just a simple warrior for Jesus. He's not a theologian either. Every time I talk to him, he goes, there you go again, Bill. Talking all that. I want everyone here to make a covenant with me. We talked about a new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant, purchased us a way to heaven. I want everybody here that's going to be here this year, I want you to make a covenant with me. I want you to learn how to evangelize this year. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to learn it, to commit to learning it. Everyone here, look at your schedules. I'll offer it 7 times this year, 8 times if I have to, 9, 10. But I will commit to you to make sure that it is available for you in the morning or in the evening. But everybody here commit to learning how to share your faith. Otherwise, you're not thinking this is war. You don't send people off to combat with rubber bands. You send them in there with the scriptures in their heart and in their voice, and with the knowledge that this is the only hope that people have. That lake of fire is written in that book because it's real. And the majority of the people that we know that are relaxing could wind up there. So let's commit together, will you? You pray about it. I want this church, as God is my witness, I want this church, every man, woman, and child, to know how to share their faith confidently. I'll teach Evangelism Explosion, but there are other methods. I'll go and learn one if you want. And I don't care what status you are, retired or young, everybody needs to learn it. Because it brings confidence to you to understand the gospel, which all of history has been pivoting on. And number two, you never know when you get that opportunity. I told everybody here about the woman that was dying in the hospital. I went to visit her and she said, "Pastor, I led 23 people to Jesus." She had EE. And while she was dying on her bed, she just kept witnessing to every man, woman, child. Every nurse, every doctor. Now, I don't know if all 23 came to faith, but she was convinced of it. The next thing that the passage does is identifies our enemies, both in the new, both now and tomorrow. The passage lists three. It lists the devil, it lists two beasts, and that they're thrown into the fire, or at least the one beast and the false prophet. Okay, we know who the devil is, and the greatest thing that the world has done is to convince people that there is no devil, or the devil is some existential force, or it's like Rilo, Solo, Ken, whatever it is, the dark side of the force. So that's what the devil is. He's the dark side of the force. Okay, no. The devil is a real personal being, and the demons are real personal beings. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors, and they hail the materialist or the magician with the same delight." The devil is classified as one of our enemies. He hates the church. He hates it with all its heart because it's where the gospel is. And if he's released, it is not world empires that he's got his eye on. He may use world empires. Satan's number one enemy is here. Always been that way. Then he talks about two beasts, or the beast and the false prophet. There have been many beasts, kings and world leaders, that have gone against the gospel that the devil has used. This passage has got one in particular. One in particular that's going to be thrown, but we can just use world leaders. But there is a future. I was talking to a Marine this week who called me up, and he's working on, I can't even tell you what he's working on. But he was talking about the globalism and kind of what the state, the Department of Defense is looking at. And I said to him, "Nate," I said, "do you understand what the Bible says about that?" And I explained to him how things are going to come together, not to attack the United States ultimately, but to attack the church. And all he said to me was, "Oh, thanks. I'm going to have a great New Year's on that one." Then there's the false prophet, which could be a group or could be an individual, but regardless of it, he supports in his religion that he teaches, he supports the first beast, which is the government, which supports the devil. which is behind them. This is the unholy triumvirate. What is the fire that's this lake of fire? I don't know. Is it an actual lake of fire? I really don't know. The devil is a spirit. And fire is used to burn actual material things. So this is symbolic language, so I don't think that you can be hard and fast on it. Fire is often used when it comes to judgment. But what I will tell you this is that whatever this place is, it's the place where unbridled sin that you do and unbridled sin that is done against you is all in one place. And whatever is there is a kind of torture that has never been experienced on earth. The enemies are confirmed elsewhere. The Bible says that we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is obviously our internal love for sin. But once again, the world, which consists of both the beast and the false prophet, and the devil are from the outside caving in. I've been to combat. And let me assure you, when the enemy was firing missiles and I was running like a fat little turtle into a hole, really was like that. I had all this gear on. They would have loved to get me. They would have loved to get the guy next to me. They didn't know me. They didn't know my wife. They didn't know my children. They didn't know anything about me. But they would love to have gotten me. Does anybody think that they wouldn't love to get you? Ignoring an enemy doesn't make the enemy ignore you. Waking up and thinking, well, I don't think they want anything to do with me today is not going to change their mind that they want to send a missile. How infected have these, let me first give you the philosophy of each one of them. The devil, what's he about? He's about self-love. He's about, I love myself above God. If you had to quote this, it would be, it's all about me. What about the beast? The beast would say, you can live and have what you want without God. That's the beast's main message. You can live and have what you want without God. He would say, I need things. I need things. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And lastly, the false prophet. Oh, listen to this one. The false prophet's main message is this. God is universal love and accepts all regardless of sin. I just need to learn to accept myself. That's from the pit of hell. That God is universal love. And accepts me regardless of sin and its consequences. And if I could just learn to accept myself, just dismissing Jesus Christ altogether. How infected are we? Does anyone think there is a more important work than this place? This is your church. Does anyone think that there is more important work than this place? If you think there is a more important work than this place, something has gotten into your mind. When I say this place, it could be, you know, the other churches too, but we're committed here. Let me give you one example. Why do people leave church? Why do people leave one church and go to another church? The Bible really gives us, if it was summarized, even the reformers, there are three reasons why a person should be able to leave the church. One, they move. Okay, you can't help that. Okay, but they're not preaching the gospel. The church is apostatized. Okay, get up and go. Two, they're not administering the sacraments properly. They're not symbolizing the gospel properly. And three, they're not holding people accountable. People are doing whatever they want. There are three reasons to leave the church. But what's the majority reason why people leave the church? because they're not getting what they want. I don't like the music. Somebody sat in my pew or my chair. Pastor yells at me all the time. But regardless of the reasons, the majority that leave from one church to another is because of the first person pronoun, I. I need this. But the church means ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Those that were called out to covenant to do something together. To do something together. What is it that we are called to do? We are called to make disciples. We are called to baptize them. We are called to love one another through the midst of the war. But we are called to go find them, bring them, train them, and send them. That's what we're called to do. That's our mission. And if we don't do the mission, then you have to wonder, why do you even exist? Why are you even alive? You don't need a building where people come and get inspired by motivational words. You need a people that hear the word, are ripped by the word, and are going out by the word. This is a war. This is warfare. It's not time to pull the chair up. And believe me, I like to relax. Prefer to relax. Good book. And I'm not trying to, I'm not ripping on, you guys all know, I've said to you several times, that when a preacher preaches, he's most preaching at who? Himself. I'm most preaching at myself. But if the Holy Spirit's ripping your heart apart, good, come alongside of me, because mine is too. But we need to face the reality. So, our job is to serve. We need to go find our lost brothers and sisters. So here's my next thing. I've asked you to make a covenant with me that everybody here would learn how to share their faith this year. My second covenant is that we will never pray from that pulpit again without praying that God will give this church opportunities to see people come to faith. That we will never again say a prayer without asking God with all of our hearts, that we will see opportunities in this building that people will come to faith. That's the next thing. And so all the people that come up to the, and do the elders, deacons, whatever, that coming up to do the order of worship or to pray, I'm asking you to commit with me that we will not pray another prayer without praying that. You know how the end of this war goes because the scripture tells us. If more Germans had known how the end of the war would happen, do you think that they would have behaved differently? If more Germans had known how the end of the war... I saw anybody see Dunkirk? Anybody see Churchill? Okay. Were the English petrified? Did they think that the people there were thinking it was over? Right? But if the Germans had known that Hitler's end was the way it was, I think you would have seen more people not so afraid. You know how this end happens. I know there's great fear from the world around us as the spiritual Nazis start to turn. You already know, but you know the end. Now's not the time to cave in. Now's the time to resist. The scripture says, before the throne, everyone was raised. Everyone from the dead will be bodily raised. The sea will give up the dead. The ground will give up the dead. Heaven will give up the dead. Hell will give up the dead. And everyone will stand. And there'll be two types of books that will be open. The book of deeds and the book of life. What's the book of deeds? The book of deeds are a list of reasons why you should not be with God. The book of deeds are all the reasons why you should not be allowed with God. And I should not be allowed with God. And trust me, my book is filled And it says that if our names don't appear in the book of life, then we will be thrown. If our name only appears in the book of deeds, we go to the lake of fire with the devil and the beast and the false prophet. Our name must appear in the book of life in order for us to avoid the lake of fire where the devil and the beast and the false prophet reside. And what's the book of life? The book of life is Jesus Christ. The book of life is when that decision came. When you heard that Christ was nailed to a cross and raised from the dead, and that he was the only hope for sinners, when you looked at yourself and you saw the weight of sin, and you knew that you came to your spiritual knees and you pleaded, "Christ, save me from my sins." And afterwards, you recognize the fact that there is nothing that you add to that, that you don't bring any goodness to that. That the only goodness that God sees when he sees us on this side of his eternity is his son Jesus. 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 That's what God sees. If you believe that, your name is in the book of life. Whose name's written in the book of life? Well, the book of deeds, but not the life. Their destiny is the lake of fire. And they have agreed to all the philosophies of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. They have lived a life. It's about me. I just need stuff. God is about love, not death or sacrifice. Folks, this is the philosophy of the world. It's not about us. The children, we want to make an impact. You're not going to be remembered in history. Your businesses aren't going to be remembered in history. Nothing's going to be remembered in history. The only thing that's going to be remembered in history is what we do one for another. It's the only thing. The people I'll remember on my deathbed, my wife, my children, and I bet you I remember Jeff Beals, who I only knew for 2 months. And then when I cross to the other side, I'll see him and I'll thank him. Because he's the one that introduced me to my king. We have to be about that the same way. So let me ask you this. We've said, covenant with me that you will learn EE, or evangelism program, this year. Covenant with me that no prayer will come from that pulpit without it saying that we will, Lord, please allow us to see people come to faith. Now let me ask you this. Will you, as individuals, in your own prayer life, pray daily for opportunities that you will be able to present the gospel? Now, folks, I know there's empty chairs. And from the bottom of my heart, I really don't care. Anybody that you could talk to, any of my elders, I have never been concerned about budgets. I've never been concerned. What I've been concerned about, okay, is that faithfulness, and God takes care of the rest. So I'm not worried about that. I am not asking you to look for opportunities to lead people, to have the opportunities to introduce people to Jesus Christ to fill these chairs. What I'm asking you to do is to lead people to Jesus Christ and then get them into a church. Get them somewhere. Make that, maybe they're attending a church and they never heard the gospel. Make them alive for their church. But will you do those three things? Will you commit to learning? Will you commit to praying? And will we commit as a body that this has to be our modus operandi, our main thing? We will disciple each other, but what is our mission? To lead people to Jesus. If you're going on the mission trip, commit with me to learn. And then when you're down there, watch me go into the Batez and see how I interact with the gospel. Commit to it. After we come back, we'll have another class, my Wednesday night Bible study. Right after we finish the book of Hebrews, I'm going to teach evangelism. And then after that, I'll come to the Tuesday morning and I'll teach that. If people can't make that, I'll do it on Sunday evening. I'll teach it 30 times. Let me conclude this by saying this war is not forever. The scripture says that all things will be made new or renewed. Here is what I talked about. Heaven and earth are coming together again. That's what the scripture said. Heaven and earth are coming together again, and God's city will dwell with us, or God will dwell with man. What does that mean? That's the Garden of Eden. When God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, think about that intimacy if they didn't have sin. That God is visiting with you and says, walk with me. Tell me about you. And it's not like this existential, I have to think about it. And no, it is God himself verbally speaking with you. Interested in you. Wanting to see you grow. And the scripture says that time is coming back. Heaven and earth will come back together. You will not just know about angels. You will know them personally. And the saints that have gone on before. Now, is this make-believe? It's as make-believe as Jesus' resurrection. If this is make-believe, then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead and no men have hope. But it's not make-believe. This is our future. We are in war with this future. Let's fight. This new year, let's fight. And I'm not saying being angry. We go out in love. That's our weapon. So will you covenant with me? Let us embrace the future because we know the outcome. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what's stopping you? Christ paid it all so that we would have no sin before God. And all he asks is that you would come and lay your burdens upon him. Confess with your lips and believe in your heart. He's not asking you for anything. You don't have to get better in your life. You don't have to give something up, some habit or something. You don't have to do anything. Jesus isn't asking for anything except you. All he wants is you. If you haven't done it, I would suggest that you consider the future I talked about. Because Christ is coming back. He offers salvation now. But that's a limited offer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this future that you've given us. It's bright. It's bright, Lord. And you've given us, you've put us in this time frame. You didn't put Martin Luther here. You didn't put John Calvin. You didn't put anyone like that. You put us in this time. Lord, when the world seems so chaotic, you passed us a football, Lord, and I pray that we would run hard with it. That we would want run hard with your scriptures and worshiping you in spirit and truth and, Lord, telling people about you. Let it be so. But Lord, this is only going to happen by your Spirit. Lord, revive us. The faith we had when we first heard about you, Lord, revive it in us. And I pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.